Luke chapter number 2 with me, please, this morning. Luke chapter 2. We celebrate Christmas in many different ways. We send Christmas cards and we exchange Christmas gifts. We make Christmas cookies and we put up Christmas lights and decorations. And we have an entire category of music. Music for this season, music for Christmas. In fact, there's great debate among folks about when one can begin to play Christmas music each year. Is it appropriate to play Christmas music before Thanksgiving? How many of you believe it's appropriate to play Christmas music before Thanksgiving? Can I see your hands? All right, that's about 20% of you. One survey, and this will explain why those of you just voted to play Christmas music before Thanksgiving. One survey done by the American Psychological Association claims that playing holiday music early can cause added stress for some. This is due to the music making people worry about getting gifts and having everything prepared for the big day. And so, alas, the Christmas music stresses some of you out before Thanksgiving. We celebrate Christmas with a number of different things, but specifically with Christmas music, because that's the way it's always been celebrated. You see, Christmas music has always accompanied the Christmas celebration since the birth of Jesus Christ. In this month, I am presenting a mini-series of messages on the music of Christmas found in Luke chapters 1 and 2, as listed there in the back of your notes. We began the series, actually, with that second song in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's song, known by its Latin title, Benedictus, from the first phrase of his song, which says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel." Next, we studied Mary's song, known by its Latin titled Magnificat, from the first phrase of her song, which says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This morning, we will consider the third song listed here, the angel's song, known by its Latin title, Glory in Excelsis, which comes from the phrase in Luke 2, verse number 14, "Glory to God in the highest." And this morning I prepared a message from Luke 2, verses 8 through 20, and it's titled after that familiar Christmas carol that we will sing at the conclusion of our service, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." But let me pause for a word of prayer before we look at the scripture, shall we? God in heaven, our minds and our hearts have been focused this morning on the birth of Jesus Christ and the scripture that's been read and the songs that have been sung. And Lord, as our meditation goes to that occasion, that event of the birth of Jesus Christ, we're mindful of the music that accompanied the birth of Christ. And Lord, this morning as we think of the angel's song, as that heavenly host said, "Glory to God in the highest," we as well exalt and praise and worship and adore the God of the universe, the Christ in the manger. Lord, I pray that you would find this to be the exaltation of our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher as we read this familiar passage, as we study it, as we reflect upon it. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to introduce our study of the angel's song this morning with a bit of Christmas history that may be unfamiliar to many of you. Perhaps you've never heard these things before. But history records that in the year 129, Bishop Telesphorus of Rome exhorted the believers to gather inside churches to sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo on Christmas Day, and that's the angel's song here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Centuries later, it was St. Francis of Assisi, as well as Martin Luther, that emphasized carol singing to be central to Christian worship at Christmas time. However, and this is what may surprise you, the singing of Christmas carols wasn't always promoted in church history. In 1649, under the leadership of the famous Oliver Cromwell, the Puritan Parliament in England abolished the singing of Christmas carols because they argued the holiday had pagan roots And singing carols was one of the gravest offenses to the birth of Christ because it reflected the ancient practice of singing songs to Roman deities. And so Christmas carols were outlawed, and the singing of Christmas music was outlawed. As the result of the Parliament's ruling, Christmas hymns and carols were scarce between the late 17th and early 18th centuries in England. In fact, in Scotland, authorities cracked down on carol singing especially hard. Those who invited holiday singers into their homes would be fined £5. I don't know what the equivalent value of that would be today, but in the city of Aberdeen, more than a dozen women were arrested one Christmas for the crime of, and I quote, of singing of filthy carols on Yule Day. After Oliver Cromwell died in 1658, the monarchy was restored, the former decision to prohibit the singing of Christmas carols was abandoned, making way for Charles Wesley to write the familiar and favorite Christmas carol, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing, of course, from the text before us, Luke 2, verse number 14. And that hymn, of course, we use within the church and is even part of our broader culture. Hark, the Herald Angels Sing is part of the classic Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, as well as A Charlie Brown Christmas, and we're familiar with that. But we don't know that angels, in fact, sing in the musical sense. The Bible tells us that the angels say, holy, 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 around the throne of God. The Bible tells us here in this passage, Luke 2:14, that the angels said, glory to God in the highest. But nonetheless, the exclamation of the angelic host in Luke 2:14 really ought to be the same expression of our own hearts, whether we say those things or whether we sing those things, whether it is outlawed or not, or whether it is before Thanksgiving or not, you see. This ought to be the expression of our hearts at Christmas time to sing glory to God in the highest. Let me pick up in Luke chapter 2, verse number 8, as was read just a moment ago. Luke 2, verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the Bible here doesn't say that there were scribes keeping watch over their scrolls. It doesn't say that there were Pharisees keeping watch over their rules. It doesn't say here that there were nobles keeping watch over their money. It says that there were shepherds. They were shepherds. They were common men. In fact, the shepherds were less than common men. In the Jewish Talmud, it is written that shepherds were not allowed in courts as witnesses because they were untrustworthy men. Rabbinic writings instructed that no help was to be given to heathens or shepherds. Shepherds were despised because they were unable to attend the temple services, and they were unable to follow the rituals of Judaism and the ceremonial laws as their flocks kept them out in the fields. And they were then prevented from practicing their Judaism. And the most famous of all the biblical shepherds was a boy, the shepherd boy David. And we know his story. He was dismissed by his own father, Jesse, as unavailable and as ineligible. Why? Because he was a shepherd. And when the prophet Samuel came to Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel, David was excluded from consideration because he was just a shepherd, you see. And so why is it that the announcement of the birth of Jesus was brought to the shepherds? And how so? By a heavenly angelic herald. Verse number 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And I would title these verses, number one in your notes, The Message of the Heavenly Herald. The Message of the Heavenly Herald. The angel herald, that heavenly angelic herald, in verse number 9 is not named. However, we might assume that it was the same angel that appeared to to Zechariah and Mary earlier in Luke chapter 1. That is the angel Gabriel. It doesn't necessarily matter who it was, but I would propose that here the angel Gabriel is that herald who announces to the shepherds of Jesus' birth. And if the sight of an angel standing before you isn't frightening enough, the Bible says in verse number 9 that the glory of the Lord shone around them. And this gives us the sense that the floodlights turned on and the sky was lit up with light. But the glory of the Lord is more than a bright light. The glory of the Lord is the manifested presence of God. In the Old Testament, it was the pillar of cloud by day. It was the pillar of fire by night. And in the New Testament, it was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration as Jesus there was transfigured in glory. And the Bible tells us that this glory, this Shekinah glory, we call it, will be manifested again at Jesus' second coming when the Son of Man returns with power and great glory. And so the shepherds are frightened. There's the angelic herald, and there's the manifested glory of God. But beyond the spectacle was the speech. Never mind what they were seeing, what were they hearing? The angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherd with a message of good tidings, of good news. And the term here is euangelizo. It's the Greek that means to proclaim. And it's one of Luke's favorite terms, a term that Luke used many more times than any of the other gospel writers in the New Testament. And it's a message that would proclaim and bring great joy. And the message of the angelic herald was letter A there in your notes. Good news for all people. Good news for all people. The end of verse number 10 is where I'm looking. The end of verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy. This proclamation, this euangelizo, great joy which shall be to all people. Now, follow this with me. Jesus was born a Jew. We know that Jesus was then raised in Judaism. The promise of the Messiah was a promise to Israel. Salvation, the Bible says in John 4, verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. However, the angelic herald here declared that the good news of Jesus' birth was for everyone, not just the Jews, for everyone, for Gentiles as well. In fact, if you look ahead to verses 30 through 32, maybe turn the page. Verse 30, Luke 2, verse number 30, you can read of what Simeon said in the temple. And next week, we will consider Simeon's song. We'll study that next week. But verse 30, Luke 2, verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of who? Of all peoples. A light to bring revelation to the who? To the Gentiles. And the glory of your people Israel. And so this good news, this proclamation that will bring great joy, was for all people. And we know that Jesus would then commission his disciples to take the good news of the gospel to all nations. Matthew 28, verse 19, the great commission there. Jesus' disciples were charged to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus said to them, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So you see, Christianity is not a Jewish religion, and Christmas is not an American holiday, you understand. But rather, it is good news for all people. That was the message of the angelic herald that day to the shepherds. But it wasn't only good news for all people, letter A, it was good news because of one person. Letter B, good news because of one person. A baby was born in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, the little town of Bethlehem was known as the city of David, for it was the place where David was born, that shepherd boy David. It was also the place where David was anointed as king in 1 Samuel 16. Bethlehem was the place prophesied in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We read of that earlier this morning. The place where the Messiah would be born. Bethlehem was the ancestral home of Joseph, and for that reason, Joseph had to travel with Mary, his espoused or betrothed wife, to Bethlehem to be counted in the Roman census. Earlier here in Luke chapter 2, we could read of that. And Bethlehem was the place where sheep were raised for temple sacrifices. And that is why the shepherds were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks, you see. Because Bethlehem was the place of sheep and lambs. And I think I've shared previously, just as maybe Detroit, Michigan might be the place of the automakers, and just as maybe Austin, Minnesota is the place of Spam, right? Bethlehem was the place of sheep. It's where sheep were raised, and how fitting it was for the Lamb of God to be born in that place where sheep were raised for temple sacrifice. And of course, Jesus, as the sacrificial or the paschal lamb, would then shed his blood and die as a sacrifice for the sins of men. But never mind the place of Jesus' birth. Never mind the little town of Bethlehem. More importantly, the angel announced the birth of a person, of a babe there, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, he says at the end of verse number 11. Jesus is the Savior. Matthew chapter 1, he is the Savior, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. It means the anointed one, for Jesus is the one whom God sent to deliver Israel as promised by the Old Testament prophets. And he's the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the sovereign of all that is and over all that is. And really, this is the basic fundamental confession of Christianity, is to say Jesus is Lord. And so it was good news because of one person, the babe, Jesus, born in the manger. And the good news of the angelic herald was the message of Christmas, the message of Christ's birth. But number two, the music of the heavenly host. Number one was the message of the heavenly herald. Number two is the music of the heavenly host. And we know what happens here in verse number 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, really the armies of God, praising God and saying, or if you will, singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angel's song here is brief, very brief. It's a few lines. And their song wasn't even necessarily sung. It was said. It was a choral reading, if you will. But the angel's song reveals two important truths, I believe, about the significance of Christmas. And I want you to listen. Listen to the angel's song. Listen to what was said or what was sung. First, they sang, glory to God in the highest. That's in excelsis Deo, and I would say letter A, the incarnation exalted God. Glory to God in the highest. Because of the birth of Jesus Christ, may God be exalted. And the birth of Jesus brought glory to God. Now, according to the book of Job, this is the oldest song in the universe. Because Job, which is also the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job tells us that angels were present at the creation of the worlds, and the angels witnessed God fashion the universe with his hand and speak everything into existence. And on that occasion, the book of Job says this, Job 38, verse 7, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so At the beginning of the creations of the worlds, the angels are singing this very same song, glory to God in the highest. They're shouting for joy. But according to the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, we know that angels continually surround the throne of God, saying, blessing and honor and glory and majesty and power and dominion and might be unto him who sits on the throne. And here's the point. This song in Luke 2, verse 14, is not a new song. It's an old song. And it's not a fresh song. It's a perpetually repeated song as angels exalt God. That's what angels have always done. That's what angels always do. And even here in Luke chapter 2, the angels saw the Son of God stoop from his throne. It became a baby, taking upon himself our humanity. And the angels lifted up their voices, And they stretched their angelic saying or singing, their music, to declare glory to God in the highest. For you see, the incarnation exalts God. And using some divine imagination, if you will, here this morning, some sanctified imagination, I suppose that when Jesus was born, the angels on the outskirts of the heavenly world, that is, those angels that are nearest to earth, perhaps, sent news back to the angels in heaven with this message. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your downward flight to earth. You who sang creation's story in the book of Job, now come proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn king. And if you can imagine the saying or the singing going from rank to rank in the host of heaven, and I can imagine that even the four cherubim that are around the throne of God took up the strain and they joined in the chorus and they made harmony so that the highest of the heavenly hosts shouted, "Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Hallelujah!" The incarnation of Jesus exalted God. Folks, the birth of Jesus brought glory to God in the highest. But glory to God in the highest was an old song. The angels had sung it since the time of creation, before the foundation of the world. But now, the song is extended. It's extended, for they added a new stanza. The angels added a new stanza to the song in verse number 14. Look what it says. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward man or men. And so I would offer you this, letter B. The celebration was extended to man. The celebration was extended to man. Now, I don't believe that the angels sang the second part of verse 14 in eternity past. Why not? Why wouldn't the angels have sung the second part of Luke 2, verse 14 in eternity past? Because there was perfect peace in heaven in eternity past, and there were no men on earth in eternity past. You follow? I don't believe they sang the second part of verse 14 in the Garden of Eden. Why not? Because there was peace in the Garden of Eden. But since the fall of man, there has been no peace on earth. Folks, physically, there has been no peace on earth because of sin. And since the time that sin entered the world, men have slaughtered each other over pride and possessions and property. Wars have raged. Every government of every civilization in human history has struggled for peace among its own people and for peace with other people, and yet it's been like grasping at the wind, right? There have been peace treaties signed and broken. There have been wars fought and boundaries have been moved for different civilizations. Conflict has been a primary characteristic of our human existence. There has never been peace on this earth, folks. You say, "Don't I know, Pastor? There's not even peace in my own home." But never mind physically, also spiritually. Spiritually, there has been no peace since sin entered the world because of sin. The Bible says that man is at enmity with God. We are at war with God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said this. He said, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." Because of sin, we don't have peace with God. And there is no way to satisfy God with anything less than Jesus Christ shed blood and righteousness on the cross. For the curse of sin has infected and affected everything, physically and spiritually. There is no peace apart from the person of Jesus Christ. But here in Luke chapter 2, the manger was the beginning of the great peace treaty. For Jesus came to bring peace and to reconcile men to God through the blood of the cross. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus would be called, this is Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9 verse 6, Jesus would be called the Prince of what? Of peace. And so even in a world that is racked by hate and violence and war, Jesus Christ can bring peace. I believe that's why the angels added this second stanza, this phrase, and on earth peace. And then they have another phrase, the angels said, or the angels sang, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. Now, we know how the Bible says that as sinners we have broken God's holy law. We have cursed him, we have rejected him, we have ignored him, we've mocked him, we've disobeyed him. Yet nonetheless, in spite of all that rebellion from fallen, depraved humanity, God has goodwill toward us. That's a remarkable thing. Ezekiel records what God says. God says, "As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, but had rather that he should turn to me and live." You see, the heart of God has been goodwill toward man, his own creation, created in his own image. He created us and he loves us, and it is his will that none should perish. He has goodwill toward us, and he extended that goodwill toward us that even while we were yet sinners, Romans 5 verse 8, he demonstrated his love toward us that while we were still sinners, this is his goodwill, Jesus Christ died for us so that we might live. And in the angels' carol that night, with their saying or their song, their choral reading or their carol, their exaltation was directed to God, glory to God in the highest, and their celebration was extended to man, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man. For this was not just the music of heaven. This is now a song for planet earth. The angels' song was glory to God and goodwill to men. Last night at our Christmas at Fourth concert, again this evening, I took the opportunity to declare the greatest of Christmas messages, I believe, from John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, all people, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so this morning we can exclaim with the angels in their song, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men because of the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, I think it's appropriate that we sing Christmas music before Thanksgiving. I think it's appropriate for us to sing Christmas music year-round. And may it never, ever be outlawed. But rather, with the angels, may we exclaim, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Now, in a moment, we'll conclude our service by singing Charles Wesley's hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. However, there is a fourth verse to that Christmas carol that he wrote. It's not found in our hymnals. And so we don't know it and we don't sing it, but we're going to sing it this morning. I've copied that fourth verse for you there in the back of your notes. And I think it's theologically rich. It says, "Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head." All of these allusions to that first gospel message back in Genesis 3, verse 15. Adam's likeness now efface. That Adamic curse, that sin nature, stamp thine image in its place. Second Adam from above, that's Jesus Christ, reinstate us in thy love. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the angels' song in Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Lord, we thank you for how the herald, the angelic herald, announced the birth of Jesus to those shepherds, and how they then witnessed the angel's song and then took the message of Christmas into the town and made widely known the saying. Lord, I pray that you would find in us a heart of acceptance of your Son, Jesus Christ, and then a lips of worship as we sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For I pray this in Jesus' name.